in from Titus chapter 3. Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And two verses in Jude's epistle, verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This afternoon, in verse 16 of the portion we were considering in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, we had mercy connected with eternal life. It is in order that we might consider two more verses where we get this connection that I have read these portions. In Titus 3, I began with verse 3 so that we might remind ourselves of the terrible condition we were in prior to our conversion, and see brought out into greater relief the tremendous loving disposition of God toward us, in accordance with which he has saved us. What a terrible condition the world is in. This afternoon George reminded us that verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 speaks of God's dispensation which is in faith. The word is literally economy. In recent years we have seen the economies of Eastern Europe, then Russia, collapse. The economy of the United States is still very shaky. This past week the United Kingdom withdrew from the ERM. In its entry into the ERM, Britain was guided by professors of economics. The Lord Jesus is beyond all professors of economics. He is the greatest of all, and controls God's economy, which is in faith. As we read and consider verse 3 of this chapter in Titus, it truly humbles us. When we think of where we were, we can think of some of us, indeed we used to mock at the Lord's people even. And then God in his wonderful grace and mercy met us, and we became part of God's people. Just like Ruth, who could say to Naomi, "Thy God shall be my God, thy people shall be my people." It's a very blessed thing to be among the Lord's people, to be one of the Lord's people. As we consider this terrible condition we're in, we are filled with praise and worship when we consider the great but of verse 4. There we learn that the kindness and love to man, as it should read, of our Saviour God has appeared. How kind God is, and how kind God has been to us. Words fail us to describe his kindness. And then to think of his love. It is love to man here, true philanthropy. We have philanthropic societies in this world, but man cannot be philanthropic. Only God can. There is another word for God's love, which we do not find in classical Greek. It's a special word. A special word had to be indited to describe God's love. God is a Savior God. Brethren, preach him as a Savior God. Is there a Sunday school teacher here? Bring before your Sunday school children God as a Savior God. Dear brethren, let us speak to people at work, or as we are traveling, we meet them in shops, our neighbors. Let us bring before them that God is a Savior God, bent on their blessing. Think of the words of Isaiah 45. Bring before us a just God and a Saviour.
Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. The scripture goes on to say that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, how readily we acknowledge and know that. But it's according to his mercy that he saved us. He met us in all our need. Like Esther of old, the scepter of mercy has been extended to us. We might think of these words, trembling we had hoped for mercy. God is rich in mercy, for his great love for with us loved us. We know this salvation necessitated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the shedding of his precious blood. Here, Paul looks at us, goes beyond this, he looks at us as needing to be released, to be cleansed from moral pollution. Brings in the washing of regeneration. We're bathed all over, made fit morally for the presence of God. We're given a new holy nature, commensurate with God's holiness. The word regeneration is not new birth, it's being placed in a new position. The renewal is similar to the thought of a new man. It's something of a new kind is brought in, a new kind of condition that we're in, a new kind of state that we're brought into. And it's from the Holy Ghost. And this renewing goes on. We were initially renewed, but it continues. And we see this in the 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul could say, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And God has poured it on us richly, which he shed on us abundantly. God does not deal in half measures. God is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace, rich in glory, he's rich in goodness. And then he's brought out that there in the end of that verse 6. It's through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 4, we have God our Savior. Here we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. And then beginning of verse 7, he says, that being justified by his grace. Oh, isn't that a precious thing, that we are justified by his grace. There are some, you know, that would try and make out that Titus was not written by Paul. But here, clearly, we have this thought of justification, this blessed truth of justification is by God's grace. This is something that is unique to Paul. James speaks about justification by works. John and Peter never mention justification. It's alone, Paul alone brings out this blessed truth. And then it says that we should be made heirs. Isn't that precious? We've got a title to it, a right and a title. We're going to come into a wonderful, full blessing. It's a hope. It's hope of eternal life here. It's something that is a hope, as we all know in the Bible, is a sure and certain thing. It's not a vain matter. It's a sure and certain hope. And it's a hope of eternal life. Well, we have eternal life now, as John tells us. But Paul always brings it before us as something that we're going on to. There's no question that we have it. John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. And then think again of that precious word in John 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But there is an extensiveness in this eternal life, and we will enter into this extensiveness in all its blessed fullness in the coming day. What a blessed enjoyment for our souls. May we enjoy it more and more. Let us now turn to Jude's epistle and verses 20 and 21. We have four things in here. I've often likened them to the four anchors in Acts 27 that refer to the stern. He has four anchors to stabilize and keep our souls in these last days. Because Jude is written for the last days. We see the terrible catalogue, the very sorry catalogue of the wickedness of man, right through the earlier verses from verse 4 onwards. And then we come to another very wonderful and blessed but. But ye beloved, Jude addresses them as beloved, very precious. He goes on to say, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Oh, how precious that is. We need to be built up in this, don't we, today? All the wonderful truths of Scripture. We need to get them into our souls by knee drill, by reading God's Word, fellowshipping with Him, studying the Word of God. We can look around and we see young men and people who go into gymnasium to build up their bodies, bodybuilding, but we have got to be built up in a spiritual way in our most holy faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost and all the power that comes from the Holy Ghost. And there would be a fervency associated with it. Fervency associated with this blessed praying. There's a reality in it, not a ritual. Of course, in this matter of prayer, you know, when we get together to pray, we don't tell God what He knows already. And we don't lecture the saints or parade our knowledge of Scripture. It's got to be a sense of urgency, real definite requests. James speaks about praying with prayer. And then we have this wonderful thought of keep yourselves in the love of God. We have various references to keeping ourselves in the Scripture. We've got to keep ourselves pure in 1 Timothy 5 and keep ourselves unspotted from the world in James 1. And here there is something that we've got to keep ourselves in it. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God, in all that wonderful ocean of the love of God. You remember the explorer Speke, I think it was, he traced the Nile to its source. He started at the massive delta, the great delta, and when he got to the source in Lake Victoria, he said, there's more at the source than at the end. And dear beloved, we've got to get right into the love of God. There's a vast ocean there, as the used to say up here when I was a young man, get into it. Now, for the sake of you, dear brethren, from south of the border, I'd better say it means get into things. As it's a well-known saying among us by earlier brethren, you get what you go in for. Dear brethren, particularly young ones, go in for the things of God and get immersed in the love of God, that it may flow out and move us. And then we come to this fourth anchor. Mr. Hall referred to it as the crowning act of the mercy of God. I'm grateful to Jim for reminding me this afternoon, earlier today, that the last mention of the mercy of God is here in Jude. And just to think of it, the Lord Jesus will come again and to come into the air to call us away. He was going to visit this scene. Or really come into the air and take us out of this scene. Terrible, wicked scene. You know, some old, near old saints find it difficult getting to the meetings, the way they're jostled and pushed around and things like that. But a sad world as we read about it. We're going to be taken out of it. The wonderful crowning act of the mercy of God. Dear beloved, are we looking for Him? Not only waiting for Him, are we looking for Him? Looking for the mercy of our Lord. I'm always reminded, I expect it used to be done here in earlier days, here in Pendochty. Certainly was done in Cockenzie when I was a boy down at Swan's End. All the fisherwives would get down there, looking out
for the boats, for the husbands coming in. They were looking. Dearly beloved, are we looking for the Saviour to come? May we do so. For his name's sake.